We're studying the doctrine of the Bible, and we come to a very important part of this study, and that's the subject of what the Bible is. And it's of course, the Word of God, but we deal with the subject of revelation. And when we talk about the fact that the Bible's a revelation, what we mean is God is revealing to us things that we would not know if He didn't reveal them. That's what we basically mean. He's taking the cover off of things and letting us understand things. And before we get into our study, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for the Word and those that are here to partake of it. We pray You bless our time. We realize more and more that these are evil days, and these are days in which we need to think and believe right and behave right and demonstrate Thy grace more. And I pray that You use these studies to help accomplish that, and we'll thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there are two ways that God reveals Himself to man, and the first one we would call a general revelation. What I mean by that is there are certain things that God has done that generally reveal Himself in nature and history. As Ryrie said, general revelation is exactly that. It's general. Now, the Bible is God's only written revelation, but it's not God's only revelation. There are different ways that God reveals Himself, and one of those areas of which we're referring to right now is what we would call the general revelation or revelatory data. God reveals Himself generally speaking in His Word. And general revelation is, they're the things that God would reveal to all people. All people would have the ability to look at things generally speaking and see that God is revealing certain things through the general revelatory data. And for example, God reveals Himself through creation. Now let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now all people who are in existence can look at creation. And they can see it. It's right before them. It's on display every day. And in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to 20 we read, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood though what has been made, so that through what has been made, so they are without excuse, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. Now, creation is a general revelation of God. When you look at creation, you actually see general revelation. Now, when you talk about this subject of general revelation, it's things that people can observe, generally speaking. I guess that's the way we would understand this. And I want to take you back to a verse in Genesis, which really has to do with general revelation. It's Genesis chapter 1, and I want you to go back to verse 28. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. We read in Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, this is in the context of creation, and creation is generally revealing things about God. And in the general revelation, it is given to human beings that they can subdue the creation. They are in a position to subdue creation. Now, the reason why I bring that up is because general revelation is broader than special revelation. In other words, science and history and mathematics are not necessarily in God's specific word, but they are in God's general revelation. Let me illustrate it another way. To do science or to be a scientist, you don't need redemption, you do need creation. If you're going to actually become a scientist, you're going to have to observe something, and that what you're going to have to observe actually is the general revelation of God, whether you're saved or not. Now, if you want a true perspective of your scientific discoveries, then you would need redemption. But you don't need redemption to be a scientist. For example, another illustration in this general revelation arena. God's given creation, and then He says, I've given man the ability to subdue creation. You don't have to be saved to do that. You just have to observe what's in creation and then get to work at it. To be a medical doctor, you don't need to study soteriology. You do need to study physiology. If you're going to be a medical doctor, you can become a medical doctor without knowing Jesus Christ, because you are simply observing the creation of God and you're making observations about the creation of God. So general revelation is important data. The problem is God doesn't get the credit typically or the glory for the revelation that He's revealed. So whenever you find progress being made in a particular area such as creation, what's happening is men or women are studying the general revelatory data that God has put out there, and they're just coming to conclusions in light of the fact that God says, I've given you the ability to subdue the earth. I've given you the ability to subdue the creation that I've designed. So creation is a general revelation of God, but there's a lot involved in this creation of God that we have the potential of subduing. And we'll talk a little more about that in a minute. There's another way that God generally reveals Himself, I believe, and that's through conscience. Through conscience. In Romans 1:19, because that which is known about God is evident within them. I believe God has programmed, generally speaking, every human being, redeemed or not, with a conscience, an intuitive conscience, that must acknowledge His existence. Now, whether or not it continues to acknowledge His existence or pursues an understanding of God, that's a whole other issue. But the fact remains, God has put within every human being the intuition of His existence, generally speaking. That's general revelation. Every human being has that. Every human that's born has this. That's why you never have to be afraid of sharing the truth of God with someone or communicating the Word of God with someone, because there's something inside that individual, regardless of how they react, that knows they're hearing the truth. It's just in them, and God has put that in them. And that's what God says. There's a third general revelatory data, and that is the weather. The weather that you see reveals things about God. Now, we certainly, in this particular time frame in Michigan, understand how quickly God can control this weather and shut anything down He wants at any moment. God has that power. He has that ability. He can bring a storm in, and then He can remove the storm. He can make it cloud up. He can make the sun shine. I mean, that is all within the hand of God. And really, that's revelatory data about God. You are looking at a powerful demonstration of God. Go over to the book of Acts. Back up left in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And look at what is said in Acts chapter 14 and verse 17. Now, here's what is said. We read in Acts 14 and verse 17, and yet He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. God actually sent the weather. And the weather displays the power of God. Now, anybody can see that. Anybody, whether they're a believer or non-believer, can see creation, can actually study creation, can actually subdue creation. Whether or not they know the Lord or not isn't the issue. Everybody can actually have a conscience that inside at some point stings them about the truth of God. And every human being can see the weather, and that displays the glory of God. Now, every human being sees that, generally speaking. That's general revelation that God has given to all humanity. There's one other one you want to put in your notes, and that's the animal world. The animal world is a display of the general revelatory information that God gives to man. Go over to Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12. I want to start at verse 7. Job chapter 12 and verse 7. Here's what we read. But now ask the beasts, and let them teach you, and the birds of the heavens, and let them tell you. Or speak to the earth, and let it teach you, and let the fish of the sea declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Every time you see an animal, you're seeing general revelatory data given to this world by God. You see the display of the genius of God. You see a display of the glory of God. Whether you're looking at a deer, or you're looking at a bird, or a dog, or a cat, or whatever the animal is that you're looking at, you are seeing general revelatory data that has been given to all humanity to see from the hand of God. Now, this is the way that God has generally revealed Himself. And even though general revelation is not necessarily as perhaps as pinpointed as specific revelation that we'll look at in just a little while, the truth is general revelation should not be taken lightly by any human being, because God has specifically revealed these things for people to see so that He can display Himself, and those displays of Himself leave every human being without excuse. Now that's how powerful general revelation is. So when somebody looks into the sky and sees the moon, somebody sees the sun, sees the weather, sees the animals, they have this conscience inside that is triggering thoughts about something. They're without excuse in that, and that's how important general revelatory information is. God's general revelation is enough revelation to sentence every human being to eternal condemnation, to experience His wrath. That's how important the general revelation of God is. I mean, He didn't just create all these marvelous things for the fun of it. I mean, He did it to display something. What does it display? It displays Him. It displays His power. It displays His majesty. Now, Dr. Ryrie said that general revelation does 8 things for us. And first of all, we learn things or reveal things to us that are from God. First of all, the first thing it does is it reveals God's glory. Let's go to Psalm 19. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. You see that? The heavens are telling of the glory of God. What is creation telling? The glory of God. Now, I believe that the tragedy is that God has been robbed of His glory, and not just by the unbelieving world. I believe exactly what James says is true. Every good thing comes from God. Every good thing in the world comes from God. The problem is, nobody gives God the credit and glory for every good thing, including believers. Believers at times want to take credit for things such as their own salvation. I made this choice, and God says, "No, wait a minute. I chose you before the foundation of the earth. This isn't your choice. This is my business." And believers want to rob God of His glory. But when you look at the creation and you see these weather patterns that are coming in, those things are speaking of the glory and majesty of God. And people who are in tune with the specific revelation of the Word of God will recognize that and honor God for His tremendous work. And so it reveals God's glory. Secondly, general revelation reveals God's power. Dr. Ryrie says, verse 1, "And their expanse declares the work of His hands." When you see creation and the animals, and you see the weather patterns, does not that speak of the power of God? It speaks of His power that's so far beyond anything that we have. I mean, who of us can control a weather pattern? Who of us can have wind come and go? I mean, is there any human that can do anything like this? No. What does that say? God's powerful. You see that general revelation in the weather. Thirdly, Dr. Ryrie says, it demonstrates God's supremacy. God is supreme over everything. He's the one who really is calling the shots. Fourthly, Dr. Ryrie says, you see that God's divine nature. You see His divine nature. The things that He does in creation, the things that He does in the weather and with the animals, the displays that He gives us, show us that His nature is way above and beyond anything that you and I could ever hope to be or are. Fifthly, it shows God's providence. Now go over to the book of Acts, chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And here's this great verse that we looked at. "And yet He did not leave Himself without a witness, in that He did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." He is showing here that He is providentially in control of the fact that the entire world grows food. God has been doing this for generations. He has been allowing the weather to produce harvest, to produce food. What countries are giving Him the glory for this? What countries are even honoring God for this? Even mention the fact that it's God who's done this. And the tragedy is, few believers do either. The sixth thing that it demonstrates is God's goodness. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Go over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. Now, here's a statement of the goodness of God. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, "In order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." The goodness of God in providing for people, people who won't give Him glory, and they won't give Him praise for all the things that He has done. But I'll tell you, when you see this general revelation, it does speak of the goodness of God. Now, I have, in times past, I don't know if I'll ever do it again, but in times past, I've spent a lot of hours in the Rocky Mountains hunting game. And I have been with some dear believers, and I've also stumbled across some non-believers that are in those mountains that are rugged, tough, godless type of people. And I have noticed that some of those people have the privilege of harvesting one of God's animals. They don't start their day praying like we do in our camp, and they don't start their day or end their day reading the Scriptures like we do in our camp. But I have noticed that there are some that go out there and they harvest an animal. Whether they know the Lord or don't know the Lord, that's the way it works. Not one time, with the exception of when I've been with believers, do you ever see them kneeling down on a mountain thanking God for harvesting this animal. They don't thank God. They don't think about God. God is the furthest thing from their mind. And yet I firmly believe that it was the grace and goodness of God that let them harvest one of His creatures. And yet there's no thought of God in their mind. You see, God is good to the evil and to the just. He's good to those that love Him and those that don't. He's good to those that are righteous and those who aren't. He is a good God and He allows good things to happen. And this is right on display, generally speaking, to all humanity for all to see. The problem is, most don't give Him credit or glory for it. There's a seventh thing that this reveals, and that is God's intelligence. Go over to Acts 17. Acts 17. Now look at what is said here. And I want to flow into verse 27 down through 29. "That they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." Now look at this statement. "For in Him, that is in God, we live and move and exist." Now do you understand, before we go on, the ramifications of what is said there? Do you know how much we actually are dependent upon God in a statement like that? We live, we move, we exist because of God. He can say in one moment, "You're done." And we are done, just as quick as He says it. Now the problem is, we rob Him of His glory in this. Because the tendency is to think, by me, I live, I move, I exist. But that isn't what the Scriptures teach us. It's by God we live and we move and exist. And I'm convinced that the more we're thinking in the way that is spiritually minded, the more we're going to be giving Him the glory that He deserves and not robbing it from Him, we'll understand more and more that it's Him that allows us to do anything. He's the God of all creation who's given us this privilege. And then He goes on to say in verse 28, "For we're His offspring, being the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man." In other words, what is being said here is you have been designed by the genius of God. The intelligence of God is the one who's allowed us to be formed and us to be born. And it's the intelligence and genius and power of God that allows us to move, to breathe, to live. That's all in the hands of God. And so what we see here is that general revelation, although God doesn't get much glory or credit for general revelation, but it is powerful information. It's powerful revelation. It reveals to us things that we would not otherwise know. And you see, when people come up with a discovery, for the most part, the scientific world doesn't go, "Oh, thank God. He's just let us discover something else. Thank God we've just subdued another area of study, and He's let us see something in His creation. He's let us discover. They don't think that way. It's give that man a pat on the back and the Nobel Peace Prize because he came up with this. He didn't come up with that. That was God in His revelation allowing these things to be discovered. And the problem is God gets robbed of His glory. Charles Ryrie said, the final thing that the general creation of God does is it establishes His living existence. He is a living God. He's an active God. He's a mobile God. He's a God who moves. He's a God who does things. He's alive. And that's certainly what general revelation would teach us. So general revelation communicates much about God. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. When you see the storm, that's the hand of God. When you see the sun, that's the hand of God. When you see the snow, that's the hand of God. When you see all of these things happening, these animals, when you look out and see these things, that's the hand of God, right on display, right before your very eyes. When these discoveries are made in creation, that's the hand of God. Problem is, God gets robbed of His glory in those situations, for the most part. There are few that actually do give God the credit and the glory for things, but they're far and few between, I'll tell you that. And most don't acknowledge this wonderful truth that by Him we move, we exist, we live. Most think it's them doing it. It's God doing it. And that's the one who should be getting the praise and the glory for it. So general revelation, in my opinion, is very, very important because it does reveal to everybody truth about God, and enough truth is revealed about God in general revelation that Paul says they're without excuse. I don't care where they live, and I don't care who they are, they're without excuse. God has put within them the intuition of His existence, of His attributes, of His power. And when they see these things such as creation and the animal world and the weather patterns, they're without excuse. And that's enough to condemn them all. And that's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. So general revelation is important revelation that you can point out to anyone. But then there's another way that God has revealed Himself, and that is what we would call specific revelation. Specific revelation. Now, specific revelation refers to things that aren't general. They're specific, special, supernatural ways that God chooses to reveal Himself or to uncover His word and will for man. That's what we mean by specific revelation. We're talking about specific, special, and supernatural ways that God decides He's going to reveal things about His word and will to man. Now, all the information that we're going to talk about, including the general revelation that we just talked about, really is revelation found in the Bible. I mean, in all reality, it always comes back to this. Everything that we talk about comes out of this. Even the information we just looked at, generally speaking, comes out of this. So we cannot ever get away from that. In fact, I think this ultimately, as we'll see, not obviously not tonight, but we will next week, this becomes the great revelation right here. This is God revealing to man His word and will. But there were, in different time periods, special, unique ways in which God would allow people to know His word and will, and He would let them decipher what His word and will is. Now, remember, we who live in the grace age, we are the only dispensation that has the Bible complete. That's it. They didn't have it in the Old Testament economy. They sure didn't have it when Christ was here on earth. It was being written in about a 30-year span after Christ ascended back up into heaven. It starts about AD 45 and maybe goes to 90, so maybe a 50-year span of time when those New Testament books are being written. The only group in history that has had access to all books of the Bible, and we'll talk about how they got to be books of the Bible in another study, but the only group is us, the church age, the grace age. We're it. After the church age is over, when the tribulation takes place, obviously, just by virtue of the fact you have Bibles, they're going to be in print, but I do think that there'll be probably a massive attempt to destroy a lot of them. Some people will have Bibles and they'll have access to this information, but I think that the Antichrist is certainly going to do his best to get rid of the Scriptures as best as he can. So the grace age is a privileged age in which we have the whole revelation of God in print. Now, prior to that, there were various decisions that needed to be made, and God would have to reveal His will and Word, and they didn't have a completed Scripture that they could go to and say, oh, well, here's what the Word of God and will of God is on this issue. So there were about 8 ways that God would specifically reveal Himself in different contexts. For example, first of all, He would reveal Himself through the casting of lots, through lots. Lots was the first way that God specifically enabled people to discern His will. Go over to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Now in Proverbs 16 and verse 33, we read, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." During the Old Testament economy, from the time of the Old Testament to the beginning of the church age, every now and then in these odd moments that we find in Scripture, lots were cast to determine the specific will of God on a specific issue. Now, in the Old Testament, the word for lot is goral, and in the New Testament it's kleros, and it refers to you choose something or you draw a conclusion by casting a lot. And when you track this whole concept through the Bible, what you discover is it was used in Leviticus to determine which goat you would sacrifice. You cast a lot to determine which goat you sacrificed. It was used in the book of Numbers and Joshua to determine what land went to a specific tribe of Israel. It was used in the book of Jonah. They cast lots to determine who the guilty party was, and the lot fell to Jonah. It was used to determine who the first king of Israel would be, who turned out to be Saul. It was used to determine various service times of ministry in the temple, because you would have to take your turn serving in the temple if you were in the Aaronic family or the family of Levi, and they would cast lots to determine which month you would actually serve in. It was used to determine who got our Lord's clothing when He was on the cross. And then, of course, probably the most famous one that we're familiar with is in Acts chapter 1. And this is the last time it shows up. So you need to go there, Acts chapter 1. You don't find lots cast anymore after this episode. But in Acts chapter 1, they cast lots to determine who would replace Judas as an apostle. In Acts chapter 1, verse 25, we read, "To occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place, and they drew lots," or cast lots for them, "and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Now, what's interesting is after Acts 21, there is no record of lots ever being used again, and I don't think that's a coincidence. Because in Acts chapter 2, you have the Spirit of God now indwelling every single believer, and now the Holy Spirit takes precedent over any lot casting. In other words, from this point on, it was expected in the Bible that the Spirit of God and the believer that would be in tune with the Spirit of God would have the ability, through understanding the Word of God and counseling with those who knew the Word of God, to determine the will of God. So there was no longer a need to cast lots. And that's why you don't find it in church age epistles. You don't find it in any of the things that Paul wrote. You don't find it in 1st or 2nd Peter. You don't find Christ talking about in the book of Revelation when he addresses the 7 churches, "Now be sure and cast lots." You don't find it anymore. Why? Because once God has given the believer the Spirit to live in them, there's no longer any need to rely on casting lots when you've got the third member of the Trinity indwelling you. And now that third member of the Trinity can work in harmony with this Scripture so that we can almost on any issue determine what the will of God is. And so casting lots passes off the scene. But it was a way during the Old Testament economy for the most part that it was some certain issues were determined specifically by the casting of lots. Now, our time is gone tonight. It's long gone. Do you have any questions or comments?